Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. And we're reading tonight verse. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll be thinking. The American pollster, George Gallup. George Gallup the second, or was it George Gallup the third, or perhaps even the fourth, whatever. George Gallup famously said about the results of a religious survey in the United States of America, that the evidence is that Christianity is about a mile wide and about an inch deep. That's a much quoted statement. I saw it written down just last week in reference to what somebody was saying about Christianity in Africa. And the words, of course, point up the superficiality of Christian living in modern society, and particularly in the materialistic West. And the quality of Christian living, or the lack of it, is undoubtedly at times a put-off to a number of people who are on the fringes of the church and are spectators looking in. Twice in this past week, when I was delivering communion cards to separate individuals, said to me that they no longer come to church because of what they saw of the conduct of other Christians and the way that they treated other people. So I said, well, there's lots of wonderful Christian people in the church. Come along and meet them and see them. Which comment made absolutely no impact on the two individuals concerned, which led me to suspect that their accusation was in fact probably a psychological defense mechanism to try and turn the spotlight off themselves and their own shortcomings. But that having been said, criticism against Christians and against the Christian church in general is very widespread, and it needs examination. Now, I don't think that Christianity in our country is a mile wide. Christians are thin on the ground in our society. But perhaps it is the case that Christianity is an inch deep. That's to say, Christian living is a bit thin on the surface. So do we behave what we believe, and do we practice what we preach? Our new series on Sunday evenings is about practical Christian living. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17. If you've got the New International Version, you'll see that the heading there is living as children of light. So living rather than believing is the theme of this section of the New Testament. You must live, verse 17, not as the Gentiles. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, verse 22. Be imitators and live a life of love, chapter 5, verse 1. But now live as children of light, verse 8. Be very careful how you live, verse 15. So Christian living, Christian conduct, and Christian behavior is the subject of this part of Paul's writings. And tonight we think about the basis of such Christian living in verses 17 to 24. And then in the weeks which follow, we'll be looking at very practical topics which occur in verses 25 and following, such subjects as truthfulness, temper, honesty, speech, kindness, and purity. And I hope the teaching here will help us to think all over again what it means to live as a Christian. So what does it mean? I want to underline two things from our passage tonight. Firstly, it means a quality of living that is radically different. Radically different. Now, you must have been struck in the reading tonight by the contrast between paragraph 1 and the description given there of pagan society compared with paragraph 2 and the description given there of the Christian church. It really is a massive contrast that is recorded. Now, when I sat examinations way back in 19 Oatcake, a typical examination began with the words compare and contrast. Now, score out the word compare and leave the word contrast. As far as these two paragraphs are concerned, there are no similarities and no comparisons. Everything is contrast and difference. And the difference between these two descriptions and two styles of life is absolutely massive. The difference is a huge, vast, yawning chasm of Grand Canyon proportions. So Paul says in verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Why? Well, because Christian living is radically different. Look at the first paragraph then, and this very profound analysis of pagan society in the first century. Notice what is said about the mindset and then the lifestyle. Life in the first century at Ephesus was very cruel and violent, as it's fast becoming in our society. The crime figures are rising all the time. The latest crime statistics that were issued last week show that crime is rising under the present government. Of course, it's been rising under every government. The evils of society. But what I want to point out, and this is, I think is interesting, is that the New Testament writer here and in other places in the New Testament does not give the usual, conventional reason for the ills of society. The usual reason that's given for the spread of crime and the increase of violence is social deprivation. Now, we would be fools to think that this has no effect. Poor environment, poor facilities, poor housing and bad homes is bound to have an effect on the way that people conduct themselves and live. But the New Testament writers are not content just to repeat this conventional statement. What they do is they survey society and life in the first century and all the evils and ills is to go to the root of the matter. To go right down to the root cause and to say that it is because of the human mindset, especially the ungodly mindset. And Paul says the same thing three times about this mindset. He says the same thing in three different ways. Somebody once said that if you say something three times, it must be true. Maybe that's why we have 3-point sermons. I don't know. But notice here, what he says three times in verses 17 and 18. He says it's due to the futility of their thinking. It's due to the darkness of understanding. It's due to the ignorance that is in them. You notice that? The same thing three times. Now, it was an astonishing thing for Paul the Apostle to say about the Greek culture around him, which was characterized by intellectual brilliance. Greek philosophy was renowned throughout the entire world, and yet apparently minds, however brilliant they are, if they're cut off and shut off from the light of Christ, end up as being futile and dark and ignorant. It's a very daring thing of the apostle to say about first century leaders in politics and education and religion. It's not an easy thing to say in the world of 21st century Scotland, but the Bible seems to say it. It seems to say that the outlook of people, the mindset of folks, if cut off from God and His truth, will end up in futility and meaninglessness and emptiness. And that surely, we're all agreed, is one of the marks of our materialistic and consumerist society today. A recent notice in a new shopping mall seemed to sum this up. In small letters right at the top, "Ours is a shallow, meaningless consumer society where our possessions define us." Then underneath that, in gigantic capital letters, just one word, "Enjoy." And underneath, up to 30% off designer clothes. What's the message? The message seems to be, enjoy meaninglessness. Well, there it is. The futility of their thinking. For many devotees of the pop world, Blur were the band of the past decade. Writing clever, catchy words and tunes in the 90s. Their 1999 LP, titled 13, has a song in the album entitled Coffee and TV with these words. "Do you feel like a chain store, practically floored? One of many zeros kicked around, bored. Your ears are full, but you're empty, holding out your hearts to people who never really care how you are. So give me coffee and TV." There it is, the futility of their thinking. The mindset that's cut off from God, and the mindset leads to the lifestyle. And if the mindset was characterized by ignorance, the lifestyle is marked by indulgence. Look at verse 19. "Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." And the indulgence seems to consist of a kind of recklessness. They give themselves over. That's to say, there's a loss of restraint and a loss of the sense of consequences. Recklessness and shamelessness. Indulging in every kind of impurity. That's to say, people who want to shock others. Recklessness, shamelessness, and heartlessness. The hardening of the heart. The word there is porous, our word. And the meaning seems to be the hardening of the spiritual arteries, leading to a loss of all sensitivity. Well, that's first century pagan life, of course, that Paul is describing. It's absolutely nothing to do with 21st century Scotland. Well, despite all the generations and centuries of Christian civilization, this is really a terrifying picture of what we are fast becoming. Harold Shipman certainly lost all sensitivity and every vestige of humanity as he clinically and coldly killed 15 of his patients. Or was it 40? Or was it 140? Heartlessness is one of the marks of our
modern age, isn't it? And it really spreads everywhere. It even enters into the fringes of Christendom. A week ago yesterday, a plane was stranded on the island of Lewis because of the gale force winds. I think they'll still be stranded, perhaps in these days, as folks in Barra might be tomorrow. But on Sunday, they were still stranded for several hours, despite the wind having ceased, because several staff refused to refuel the planes. They were Sabbath observers and members of the church, and all of that despite the passengers, including a baby who needed treatment at Glasgow, and another passenger who had been bereaved traumatically. A far cry from Jesus' Sabbath observance. This is a hard, hard world in which we're living. Shamelessness, recklessness, heartlessness. So here is this devastating critique of pagan society, and what a contrast is the description given of the Christian community in verses 20 to 24. What's the opposite of ignorance? Well, it's truth. Verse 21, you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And what's the opposite of indulgence in sin? Well, it's true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Christian living is radically different. And in the first century, it really was a black and white matter. And that's why Paul says, I insist on it in the Lord. I insist. It's the Lord's command that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. As far as Paul was concerned, it was a black and white affair. It was, as you looked at every aspect of pagan conduct and behavior and living, it was a question of no, 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 no. Now perhaps it's not such a black and white matter today, because we are a mixture of the remnants of a Christian culture, as well as a non-Christian culture. But still, this is a sensational command that's given here. That's to say, the Lord's command leads us to be sensationally and radically different from the world around. So the question is this, how different are we from the world around? How different am I? How different are you? How different are we in our thinking and outlook, our conduct, and our priorities? Christian living means that which is radically different. And secondly, it means a quality of living and which is continually renewed. Continually renewed. Verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new. It's in the present continuous tense. So it's something to do with continual renewal of our minds and attitudes. And it comes about, notice, as we learn Christ, verse 20. That's what the original words really say. That's a very unusual description of conversion, isn't it? Those who came through the inquirer's class and were converted are those who have learned Christ. That's how renewal begins, through learning Christ, verse 20, and verse 21, hearing Christ, those who heard Christ. That's what the words say. The original language does not say heard about Christ, as it says perhaps in your version, or heard of Christ. The original has no preposition in here, and it's something really rather important and quite exciting, and let me explain. What he's saying is that those who were renewed were those who learned Christ and heard Christ. Heard the voice of Christ. Heard the call of Christ. But you might say, surely Christ is in heaven. They were listening to the apostles and the messengers. Yes, but there's something more than that was going on. What appears to be happening is that in the preaching and teaching of the messengers, the very voice of Christ can be heard. Now that's something that is tremendously thrilling, and this is the thing that really counts. We were praying yesterday morning at our prayer meeting that this is what would happen today, that Christ's voice would be heard by numbers in the services morning and evening, that numbers of us would go home to our houses tonight absolutely convinced that God had brought a word to us, that Christ had spoken to us, that he laid his finger upon something in our lives and brought us a word to carry home and to apply to our lives. Now this is how renewal takes place. It's by learning Christ and hearing Christ. The renewal of our minds, the renewal of our attitudes, that which takes place continually. And it's something which God does, Christ brings, and the Spirit produces. So renewal is mentioned in verse 23. But either side of this verse, that is in verse 22 and 24, something else is mentioned. It's not renewal, that's in the middle. But either side of it, what is mentioned is repentance. And that is something which we do. Verse 22, put off your old self, which is corrupted. Verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God. Repentance. Repentance is the once-for-all thing we do when we are converted and come to Christ and come to faith. But the once-for-all thing has to be reinforced continually. We as Christian people have to repent continually if we are to be renewed continually. And the church has things to repent of. Dorothy Sayers, the Christian writer, once said that God has three humiliations. One, the birth of the Son of God, two, the death of the Son of God, and three, the church of the Son of God, with all her mistakes. We have things to repent of daily. Repentance is an ongoing response. And what a remarkable description is given here in these two verses of repentance. Put off, put on. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. That's what he seems to be saying. When you think of it, the kind of clothing that we wear depends on where we are and what we're doing. I know, of course, that most young people wear blue jeans wherever they are and whatever they're doing. But the custom still prevails that depending on what we're doing, we change our clothes. If we're going to a wedding, we wear one suit of clothes. If we're going to a funeral, we wear another set of clothes. Somebody who's leaving the army puts off his army uniform and puts on his clothes for Civvy Street, as we say. A prisoner who's going to be released puts off his prison clothes and puts on ordinary clothes and goes out into the world. And when a person is converted to Jesus Christ, that person puts off his or her old self, the person that he or she once was, and puts on the person that he or she is created to be in the purpose of God and by the Spirit of God. But as time goes on, the characteristics of the person that individual was comes back. Old thoughts, old words, old ways and habits. And so Paul says what you've got to do is decisively put off, as though it was once for all and for the very first time, and to put on this true holiness and righteousness and thought and word and deed. Put off, put on. It's something we've got to do all the time. Daily repentance leads to daily renewal. So here we are. Christian living is one of continuous renewal. So behave what you believe. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, tells of how a friend of his met a skeptic and was stopped indeed in her tracks by the skeptic. And after listening to her explanation of the Christian faith, the skeptic said, "But you don't act like you believe. God is alive." And Yancey said, "I took this, which was an accusation, and I turned it into a question. And I asked myself, do I act as if God was alive?" And he said, that's a very good question to ask each day. And it's a question which is involved in this renewal process. In the same book, Philip Yancey describes How in 2 weeks when he was in Colorado, the snow came down and he was snowbound in a cottage. And he decided in the 2 weeks to read through the Bible from cover to cover, beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. And that's what he did. And he said, this reading through the Bible changed forever the way I look at the Bible. His conclusion was that it does seem as though God wishes not so much to be analyzed as to be loved. Yancey said the two pictures of God which came to him from the Bible again and again were these, particularly in the Old Testament, but also into the New Testament, the picture of a passionate lover and a compassionate father. A passionate lover who could feel spurned by his children, a compassionate father who could be grieved and upset by his children. God wants to be loved. God wants to be loved by his children and his loved ones. And we love him as we keep his commandments and follow in his ways and live Christianly. So behave what you believe, practice what you preach, and become what you are. And perhaps tonight at communion we'll catch a glimpse of this passionate lover and this compassionate father. As we take and touch and taste the elements and the symbols of the truth as it is in Jesus, perhaps we'll realize again something of the depth, the profound depth of the love of God for us. Learn again that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Perhaps we'll catch a glimpse tonight of the realization that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, for you, this great truth. So tonight may we see Christ's love and hear Christ's voice. And as we see and hear, turn to him afresh and be those who are committed to this blessed way that we were singing about earlier. What a beautiful psalm that is. This blessed way that leads not to destruction. That's the other path. That's the broad way. The narrow way leads to life and to glory and to joy. What a blessed way to live. The Christian way, the Christian life. Let's commit ourselves afresh in response to what God has done for us, to behave in respect of what we believe. May God bless you and bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. We believe this is your word, the living word of God, and we believe that your spirit can bring it home to hearts and minds tonight in a new way. We bow before you, we seek your help now as we come to the table and ask that this might indeed be communion with the living God, that which will profoundly influence our direction in this new week and in the weeks ahead. Hear us as we thank you for the clarity of instructions that you bring in Holy Scripture for our lives. Give to us the excitement of being able to glorify you and to honor you and to bring people to praise you because of how we live as we walk through life with the Savior. Lord, hear this, our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.